Palm Sunday. It's the entrance into, you know, the into Jerusalem. It's the time of excitement, and we're not going to spend a lot of time in that, but you can pick up part of that in the chapter here. I was looking at it here, and then I turned my page away. And Matthew 21 talks about the triumphal entry, and it says that as they drew near to Jerusalem, of course, and then the amount of festivity going on at that time and all that was taking place, and Jesus' triumphal entry in, and how fitting it is as he tells his disciples to go into a village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. This is Matthew 21:3. If anyone says anything to you, say this, that the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So the disciples in verse 6 did that, just as he had commanded. They brought the donkey in 7, laid their clothes on them, and he set upon them. And then what happened? A very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down the branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitude who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. The triumphal entry. And we realize that that was going to be short-lived. It was the culmination of what things were going to take place in the finality of Jesus' life. And we've had messages before talking about the last week or the week of his time left on earth. But today is that of the triumphal entry. And so, you know, last month back, there was the Ash Wednesday. There's things that preclude and work their way up to that of Good Friday and then into the Easter Sunday. And all these events have been taking place, and as different organizations and churches and denominations have taken their place within this and sharing and doing different aspects of it, each one of those means something, doesn't it? You know, Ash Wednesday, and they'll be coming up this week, Maundy Thursday, and then Good Friday. So there's a lot of things around this event that Jesus was going into, but to be today of that triumphal entry. Last week, what got us to this point of Jesus fulfilling these things is what? The covenant that God proclaimed even way back in Genesis. We shared last week a lot with the covenants throughout the Old Testament and spoke upon a few of those about Noah and Moses and Abraham and then David. And God was making covenants with those folks back in that time. And the Old Testament is what we call it. And we looked at the covenant as that of a mutual consent or agreement of two or more persons to do or to forbear some act or something that's contracted, a stipulation. A covenant is carried out in deed, in writing, sealed, and executed. Or it might be an implied contract. So there's different ways of covenants. And I shared last week about how even today when you sign some papers and legal papers, somewhere in the block of that, you will find sometimes that word in a covenant agreement. We are joining together in this covenant to fulfill this, and I'm going to do this part, you're going to do that part, and we sign the paper, and we've made that covenant. We've made that promise in writing. In the Old Testament, in those days back then, it talked about the covenant was that of a cutting type thing at times too, where the blood and a cutting of the finger or something to where you mingled your blood together to form that bond of your word. And it was a powerful statement, wasn't it? It's a powerful statement when you make covenants. And we need to remember that of today. We have, I think, as society goes, man waters down a lot of things. You know, the strength of what it's to be and all. And it used to be in days gone by, a man was good at his what? Word. Well, we found out that didn't last long. So then we had to go to contracts and writing and then, okay, sign on the dotted line. And now when you fail to meet your covenant with me on this agreement that you've made, I can go legally to a court system and find a judge and a lawyer and say, look what this person has promised to do, and they've neglected to do it. The covenant that God made through that new covenant of Jesus, guess what? You don't have to go find an attorney or a lawyer to say, or a judge to say, he's reneged on it. Because that covenant continues on to today. You are reaping the benefit of that new covenant. Day in and day out. This new covenant had to come along because basically the covenant of the Old Testament and what God made with men back then really wasn't that God failed in it. It's failed because of man failed to keep those covenants that God made with them. They started out wanting to do it and be truthful and be honest and fulfill those covenants. But in reality, and as it worked through the process of things, we found out that it's man's side that has a failure of meeting the covenant that God made with man. Because God puts stipulations out there. And even to this day, God puts stipulations upon our covenant with him through that of Jesus Christ. It's not just a free-for-all. It's just not that, well, I'm going to send my son to die for you, to cleanse your sins, to be there forever for you, and that you don't have to do anything to be involved in this. Well, you do have to do something. You've got to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. You've got to understand what Christ has done for you. You've got to understand why he came for you. You've got to understand why God loves you so much that he would send his son for who? You. And you just happen to be a large populace of a whole group of other people out here, the world. He sent his son to save this world in this new covenant. God has chosen covenants to communicate to us, I shared that, to redeem us and to guarantee us eternal life in Jesus. This concept of a covenant between God and his people is one of the central themes that we find throughout the entire Bible. So we shared through the Old Testament. We ended up last week talking about and getting ready to go into the New Testament. Some provisions of the new covenant we find is that the new covenant promised to Israel went into effect at the Last Supper during Easter week. Jesus instituted this covenant with his 11 disciples who were all representatives of true believing Israel. Jesus then asked these disciples to become representatives of a new body of believers known as the church. Things were changing up. That Final Supper, things really began to set into motion because time was drawing to a close for the time that Jesus was going to walk this earth as that of man. They were called as apostles to invite Jews and Gentiles alike around the world to enter into this new covenant. After the completion of this calling out of the true church, Scripture promises that God will return and bring the nation of Israel as a nation into the new covenant. This will take place at the end of the age when Jesus returns to Jerusalem and to sit as a king on the throne of his father David. So the New Testament makes a clear distinction between the covenants of the Mosaic Law and the covenant of promise. The Apostle Paul would speak of these covenants, one originating from Mount Sinai and the other from Jerusalem above. Mount Sinai, I believe, was Galatians 4:24. You'll find that dissertation there. And then from Jerusalem above would be Galatians, I think, 4:24. And then of Mount Sinai would be that in 2 Corinthians. But we find that the death of Christ is what's ushering in what? The new covenant. He had to die to institute the new covenant. The new covenant is the new agreement that God has made with mankind based on the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The concept of the new covenant originated with the promise of Jeremiah. We read that last week, that God would accomplish for his people what the old covenant had failed to do. Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34. Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34. We read that last week. Talks about in Hebrews, and also in Hebrews, it repeats it as well in Hebrews 11, and we'll be going there today. But it's under this new covenant that God says that he will write his law on the human hearts. We find that when Jesus spoke at the Passover meal with his disciples, and he spoke of the cup and said that this is my blood of the new covenant with which is shed for many for the remissions of sins. In Luke, it accounts this as symbolizing a new covenant in my blood. The new covenant. And where we want to go into today is Hebrews. Hebrews is one of the, basically what the only book in the New Testament that really shares and opens up a lot in regards to this new covenant. I'm going to go back first to Luke 1. And it's just only God could accomplish these things. Because back in Luke 1, I'm going to just share a little bit in 67, Zacharias' prophecy. Now, Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied this. Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Luke 1:69 or 70 now, I think is where I'm at. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. Luke 1:75 is where I'm at. In holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring or dawn from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And then finally in verse 80 it says, and so the child grew and became strong in spirit and gave and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel. So there's foretelling of all that was going to be taking place. And so now we go to Hebrews, and we're talking about this covenant. And about the best thing that I can figure out to do here, folks, we just need to read some scriptures and see where this is coming from. I think I'm going to look in Hebrews 6. Well, let's see. In 13, in 6:13, it starts out, for when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. That was Abraham, right? Obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is this for the end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become what? High priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. The high priest forever. And that's one of the titles of Jesus, the high priest, isn't it? And we find then we go into Hebrews 7. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth of part of all, first translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. And it's going on and just sharing who this man was, what Abraham was all about. Now, considering how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils, and indeed those who are of the sons of Levi, who receive the priesthood, have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is, from their brethren, that they have come from the loins of Abraham. And this is just going back and revisiting where all this is coming from, the genealogy. And remember, when you start looking at the genealogy in the Bible and who begot who and who begot that, and it goes on, my goodness, could you imagine when they had a family reunion? But in 11, it says this in my heading here, but there's a need for a new priesthood. It says, therefore, if perfection, in 7:11, therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, of necessity there is also a change of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no man has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood, and yet it is far more evident if, in the likeness of Melchizedek, there arises another priest who has come not according to the law of the fleshly commandment, but according to the power of the endless life. For he testifies this, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. What we're finding is all of these priests and the priesthoods, they were all, when they died and they stayed what? Dead. What we find is Jesus as a priest, he died, but he didn't stay dead. He's living and will be continuing to live on and on. So as much as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath by him who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better what? Covenant. By so much more, Jesus then has become a surety or a guarantee. When you have that surety, it's another word for guarantee of a better covenant. All this was being taken place is because God wanted to give us a better covenant and something that would be a benefit to us all. Amen. And we found out, and we'll get to that area there, but we found out too in the Old Testament that to take care of the sins of the people, we had priests. We had maybe high priest, and they were chosen to go in and do a service at the altar in the tents, weren't they? They go into, and there's another tent, and you enter in, and there's a draping of a cloth, and then you enter into the Holy of Holies, and only that priest, only one could go in there. And he had to sprinkle and make sure he was cleansed first before he went in, Because if not, he was not going to come out. And there's articles and things written about the bells, and sometimes they tie a rope on them, and in case they didn't come out, they could drag them out, because nobody wanted to go in there and get them if they died. But this was how man was dealing. That was the old covenant, how things were taken. And it was taken with that of the blood of goats and bulls and sheep and lambs and, you know, the non-blemished animals. You would turn that animal over, and that priest would take that, and that was the atonement for the sins of the people for that year. But guess what? Next year, guess what they had to do? Do it again. And the year after that, do it again. And that was a continuation of just atoning for the sins of the people. And you had to find the priest and, you know, pick the one and find one, and he's the one, and they were going to go in and do that for all the people. But we find now with this better covenant, this new covenant, Jesus, I think he says in his writings and times, and a much better covenant with him, that we're going to find out that this atonement that we have in Jesus, it doesn't cover your sins. It's much better than that. What would be better than covering your sins? Washing, removing your sins away. To think of that much better covenant as we are getting into this Easter season and what Jesus has done back on the cross before any of us here were born, we are reaping the benefit of that surety, a much better guarantee through that of Jesus and that new covenant. Thank God for that new covenant. Thank God that, you know, there is and was, and it was all planned out by God in the very beginning, that there was a better plan out there. But it had to fulfill, and it had to work, and it had to grow that way so that there would be a difference. And I think that people could tell the difference of, well, this is what they used to do in the Old Testament. This is what our priests used to do. This is what our, you know, families had to do back then. But then we found out that man didn't keep the true covenant with God and had some things that had to take place. But yet God, in his love and grace and mercy, he already had a better way picked out for you and you and you and you. For all of us, this new covenant with that of Jesus. And the thing is that Jesus did what? Did he kick and spit and put his heels in the ground when they were taking him up to hang him on that cross? No. Did he run and hide in the garden when they came to find him? No. Did he fight back there? No, he willingly went. Went willingly for you to do something that had not been done ever before in the history from the foundations of this world. He was going to do something that would remain evident for the remainder of the history of this world until the return again. Hallelujah. And he was doing that because he loved you. He was doing that because he honored his Father. And so let's continue on and just see a little bit here. And we get into this about the priesthood, the new service. We talked now, we ended up where, by much more, Jesus in 22, chapter 7, verse 22, about Jesus has become a surety or a guarantee of a better covenant. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Oh, let me read that. I stumbled over my thoughts as I was reading this. In 23, also, there were many priests because they were prevented by what? Death from doing what? Continuing. Now, so, okay. Well, that's why, because Jesus continues on and on. And that's why now we get, but he, because he, what? Continues for how long? Forever. Has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to do what? Save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. to save to the uttermost. You could also look at that to say completely or forever for those that come to him, to come to God through him, since he has always lives to make intercession for them. We have that intercessor, don't we? Jesus, a high priest. Jesus, the intercessor. An intercessor is to fall in with, to meet with in order to converse. For this description of a casual encounter, the word progresses to the idea of pleading with a person on behalf of another. Wow. Therefore, he is also, in 25, able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. To save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. Now, you'll find a lot of people out there say there's more than one way to get to God. There's a lot of religions out there. There's a lot of things that we want to kind of water down and say, well, there's many roads that lead to God. Well, no, because God's word says there's only one road, and it's straight and narrow. Wide road to destruction. But you've got to be careful, and you've got to listen, and there's people out there, and they say those things because they hope it's true. They hope what they're hearing and what they're repeating and sharing with others, like, oh, there's more than one way to get to heaven. Not when it says here, and we hear it many times or read it throughout the scriptures, but here in Hebrews, the Bible chapter, or the book in the Bible that speaks so much of the new covenant in the New Testament. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest in 26 was fitting for us, who is holy, now this is him, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices for what? First for his own sins, and then for the people. The priest had to take care of their own sins first before they could take care of your sins. Because if they didn't take care of their sins and they went in to take care of your sins, they were probably going to be struck dead of entering into the Holy of Holies with sin. And so I'm sure they had to go through their repertoire of like, oh, Lord. And probably some of them already knew some of the sins they had. You know, they like to drive a hard bargain on the people that they were trying to instruct and say, this is what you got to keep. This is the rule you got to do. You got to follow this. You got to do this. You got to maintain this. And yet they weren't doing it themselves. But this is talking about Jesus, who does not need daily as those high priests in the past to offer up sacrifices first for their own sins and for the people's sins. He did once and for all offered up himself. Because what did I go and say earlier in 26? He was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separated from sin, and has become higher than the heavens. This is our Jesus. This is your Jesus. This is the one that we are, we have relationship with. Have a relationship with Jesus. Talk a little about Jesus. Share a little about Jesus. But even to this day, we already know, folks, that mention Jesus and people get upset with you. Mention God and it's okay. Because, see, they figure like, well, there's a lot of gods out there for them. But there's only one, Jesus. That's the defining factor of our faith and our religion and our Christian faith is all those others out there, we can speak of gods and you know, in society, and we can kind of get around a table and, well, let's talk about God. Well, oh, God's great. My God's great. Your God's great. All God's great. Oh, God's, oh, we got everything in common. We got a God and you got a God. Everybody's got a God. I was like, okay, we all got a God. Now, how about this? I got Jesus. What? Don't bring up Jesus. That's getting a little bit too definitive, and now you're going to stir up people. Well, Jesus stirred up people back before he went to the cross and all the times that he was here anyway. So even the mere mention of his name will stir up a hornet's nest in the society of today. You know it and I know it. We hear it day in and day out in different news medias and outlets and things that happen. But he's harmless. He was undefiled. He was separate from sin. And he's higher than the heavens. That's why Jesus could say a much better covenant. In verse 28, then, it says this, "For the law appoints as high priest men who have weaknesses, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son, who has been perfected forever. For the law appoints as high priest men who have weaknesses, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son, who has been perfect forever." Total salvation demands a perfect high priest and a perfect sacrifice for sin. We go through this, and you understand that covenant that you are a part of. And to realize that, we've got to be able to walk our life out after repenting and receiving Christ, that we've got to walk also in that new covenant knowing who we are. A royal priesthood. Because the enemy does not want you to think that. The enemy wants you to continue to dwell upon your sins. The enemy wants to continually want you to dwell upon who you are and what you lack within your own self. And if I was talking to that of the enemy, I would probably say, you know what, enemy, you're right. In myself, I am nothing. But in Christ, I am everything. Because he is in me. Because I've received him, and we go on and on. And there's that message of the cross, and there's that message of salvation. There's that message of forgiveness and repentance of who we are, who I am. You had better take identity of who you are in Christ today. You better understand who you are, what you are, what he's done for you, the power that you have, the abilities that you have, as you obey him, as you are obedient to him, as you are changing your life, as it talks about and we've shared about perfecting ourselves, becoming perfect, becoming mature in Christ. We have to mature. You cannot be baby Christians forever. If you're a baby Christian forever, the devil's going to beat you up. Because baby Christians, sometimes they don't grow past understanding. They got the, ooh, the initial, ooh, but then all of a sudden it gets a little rough. And they go, oh. They went from, ooh, good, to, oh, why? You're going to have trials, tribulations, problems, stress, situations, difficulties, health issues, financial problems, all these things, it's going to happen. But you can come through them. God has made a way. And you will live through them. And it also says, what? To die is gain, you know? I would like to live, but to die is gain. I'm going to get to something much better than what's here. Amen. And that's that hope of glory that we've got. And that's all this stuff that's built around, believe it or not, this covenant that we're talking about today, that we are coming out of the Old Testament to the New Testament, Testament to the new covenant of a better covenant, that of Jesus. And now in 8 it says, now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the who? Right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Well, if he's seated there, does that mean he's off of the cross and out of the tomb? Yeah. That's why, even though we come into this season and we can watch some of these movies and the things that are portraying the Easter story, And how sad it is, and it does kind of rip your heart at times, and it's just like, oh my Lord, what you've done for Tim, for all that you've done for Tim. But I don't stop there, because I know that it was for a plan and a purpose and something that God wanted accomplished, and it takes out to the point to where I can also don't stop and dwell when he's being whipped, and we had that video again today of the Easter experience, and it is hard to watch and to pay attention to the lashing that Jesus took. But he willingly did that But also in knowing that and seeing that, I say, Lord, you've done that for me. But I also know that he is also seated now at the right hand of God the Father. I think we want to understand what he took as far as bore upon his body for you. But I think we need to respect what he did for us and realize that he's not in the tomb. He's not rotted away. But he's there at the right hand of God the Father, fulfilling everything that had to be fulfilled. But anyway, it says this, who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. A minister of the sanctuary, a minister of the sanctuary are of the holies and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. In verse 3 it's saying this, therefore it is necessary that this one also having something to offer. 8:4 Hebrews, for if he were on earth he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who served the copy of the shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on what? Better promises. The ministry of this tabernacle they talk about was only a type and a symbol of the realities accomplished by Christ. Therefore, his ministry surpasses all. Jesus' ministry surpasses all of that of the Levitical priesthood, as substance surpasses shadow. So it's talking about, this was good back then, but this is better now. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant. What's a mediator do? Mediator. Kind of like a referee. He's gonna be between the players, and he's gonna be between the players and the judgment of things, you know, so to speak. And that's who Jesus is. He's our mediator. Wow. I'm glad I've got a mediator that is loving, compassionate, caring, full of grace and mercy, forgiving, and forgiving, and forgiving. But he's established that on a better promise. And then we talk in 8:7. My heading here says a new covenant. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then there is no place to have sought for a second one. Right? So, you know, that first covenant, the covenants that were made back in the Old Testament, if they were fulfilling everything that they're supposed to, and if man was abiding by those things and following those things as they're supposed to, there would have been no need for a second covenant. But we found out that there is, because now there needs to be. And it says here, because finding fault with them in verse 8, Hebrews 8:8, because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. Why did he disregard them? Because they disregarded, because they didn't keep his covenants. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. So it talks about here and that, and you think of that, it's like, well, don't teach, aren't we supposed to teach people? But it's saying this, in contrast to Israel's limited and impersonal revelation, under the new covenant, there will be complete, universal, and immediate knowledge of God. Well, it comes by that once you're born again and you get your spirit comes alive. Bing, you know? Your spirit becomes alive because it was dead to sin, but now I've received him as my Lord and Savior. My spirit is alive now, and it hooks up with the Holy Spirit. And yeah, you read the Word, and you read it, and God downloads information, and you're on that wavelength with God, and just by that mere presence of that and all this working together, you will begin to learn the things of God and just develop these things. If we would really, all of us, myself included, if we would just take the Word of God and just delve into it and read it with that of the Spirit's understanding, you probably will hear and understand a lot more than what you think of what God is wanting from you. It's good to have people, pastors, reverends, whatever, people, leadership, or even people to teach, just to kind of break down some of this to have an understanding, a little bit of it. But most of the things that when I was developing and growing in the things of the Word of God and I had a question about it, I would just turn to His Word. And I would read it with an open heart to say, I don't understand this, Lord. Or this is what I'm thinking about, Lord. Or this is what I understand I've done in the past, so why would I need to do this now? I don't think I need to do this now, but then I read Your Word and I find out what Jesus said, and Jesus said this, and Jesus did that, and I want to follow Jesus, so I want to do what Jesus did. So I'll get water baptized. I'll do this and I'll do that because I want to fulfill what Jesus was doing. So, you know, you begin to be enlightened, amen? This Word and the things of God are not that hard. Right? Now, sometimes science, or, you know, man and all their educational things, they want to make it sound so difficult to understand these things that you think you've got to have some, something really degreeable-wise to understand, but what Jesus is saying, what God is saying to these people. And it's just by reading it and searching it out yourself sometimes and knowing what He's speaking to your spirit because of Jesus as being a much better sacrifice. And Jesus saying that I go so that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit can come, the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, so that He can lead you into truth and He can share what the Father says. I would rather hear what the Father says and hear what man says what Father says in respect to some things. Because that's where we've gotten ourselves into trouble in our churches, is because we've got a lot of men and women, let's just across the board, leadership, boards, groups that are steerheading these denominations that have taken the Word of God and put it aside, and they've put their own formulated, and they've put their own spin on what they think God meant and what it means for today's society, and we need to live it this way because we're a modern people now. Yeah, right. Doing that, you're just going down the road of destruction. Because God's Word never fails. God's Word never changes. God's Word's directions and things that He wants to do back then is the same things He wants you to put upon your heart. That's why He said, I will write them on their hearts and put them in their minds. My Word will go into them because they need to know what it's all about. Because He loved you enough and He cares for you enough that He doesn't want you to go astray. He doesn't want you to be swooed this way and swooed that way and get into some of these mainstream directions of things that are totally taking you down the wrong stream. Because of how society is taking the very true Word of God and corrupting it and saying it doesn't fit today. This is the only word that I know that has sustained itself for these thousands and thousands of years, and how it came true and how it was foretelling and the prophecies and all. No other book that man has put together has ever been able to be truthful all the way from one generation to the other, you know. Not to follow this as a path of life, but Jesus is that new covenant, a much better way. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. And then I will be their God and they shall be my people. Society today says, you don't need God, you need me. You don't need to listen to God. We'll tell you what you ought to know about God and follow what we say to do. And it'll work. It won't work. None of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all these shall know me, the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I'll remember what? Listen to this, guys. This is this new covenant. This is this thing that's a better way. This is why Jesus is here and came and gone and sitting there as our mediator at the right hand of God, the new covenant. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and I will be merciful to their sins, and I will be merciful to their lawless deeds. And all those things, their sins, their lawless deeds, their unrighteousness, it says here that I will remember no more. Well, how do you keep people in bondage? Remind them how bad they were in the past. You can't be any better than that in the past. You're always going to be that way, Lou. You'll never get better. You're always going to be like, you were a scoundrel back then, you're a scoundrel now, and that's the way it's going to be. That's the world. That's the bondage that the enemy, the devil, and even man will want to put on you if they want to keep their thumb on you. Because I'm going to put my thumb on you and I'm just going to keep you down. But we aren't down. Because I got a God that's worked through that of Jesus, a much better way, a much better covenant, a much better sacrifice of blood. When he says, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and to their sins, I will be merciful to Tim's unrighteousness. I will be merciful to Tim's sins. I will be merciful to Tim's lawless deeds. I will remember Tim's sins and things of that nature no more. Well, I'm personalizing it now because I'm in it now. And we've got to take God's word and we've got to make it talking to you specifically, personally, because that's who God is talking to. He's talking to all of us individually. And if you don't have that individual relationship, that connection to him, knowing that he loves you, he cares for you, he's forgiven you, he's got a plan for you, you will have a rough time in this life. Because you'll be thinking about, well, I guess it's going to be rough, or they told me it's going to be this way, or this person said I'm going to be this way, so I'm going to be this way. Well, that person said that, but what did God say? Don't tell me it's getting close to 12. Man, I tell you, we're going. Man, it's exciting when I know that who I am in Christ. It's exciting to know what God has done for me. It's exciting to know that, you know, these things and the unrighteousness and my sins and the lawlessness and all these things, he's going to remember no more of mine. And then he says in 13, in that he says, a new covenant, he has made the first one what? Obsolete. So all that done back with the bulls and the goats and the, you know, the blood and everything splattering everywhere and the altars and all this type of stuff, we don't need to do that no more. It's obsolete, for he has made the first one obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to do what? Vanish away. The old covenant. Hallelujah. How good it was back then. That was a point in time where it had to take place, but it was a type and a shadow. It was really coming about in the New Testament. To think of all that they accomplished with all that was being done back then, and then you look down the road and you go, but way down there, there's going to be a new covenant that's going to obsolete this stuff right here. Now, those people back then would have said, like we do today, like, well, how can you make bread any better? How can you make, you know, TVs any better? But down the road, there's going to be a better one, and it's going to outdo this one, and it's going to make this one obsolete. We know what obsolete is, don't you? You know that word obsolete. Man. How many still here have a microwave that's this big? When they first came out, they were that big, you know? Heavy, heavy. But they're obsolete now because now you can get little microwaves like this that has the same amount of power and they're lightweight. TVs. Man, just look at the world of what man does and then just, you know, magnified by a gazillion of what God has done, and taking the obsolete of what was to bringing something that's new and refreshing and will always be. Wow. Excuse me. It goes on and it talks in 9 about the limitations of earthly service. It talks about in 9:7 where it says, but, you know, in 6, now when these things had been thus prepared, the priest always went in first part of the tabernacle to perform the service. This is talking about the earthly sanctuary. This is talking about the Old Testament. It's talking about the things that are obsolete now. But they're sharing about, well, this is what they were doing. But now, into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the consciousness. Concerning only the foods and the drinks, various laws, just going through all the ordinances and the way the things were being done. But then we get into the heavenly sanctuary. But Christ, in 11, but Christ came as high, what? High priest. 9:11, Hebrews 9:11, but Christ came as the high priest of the good things to what? To come. With the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of that of this creation. It's not with the blood of goats and calves, but it's with his own blood, Jesus. He entered the most holy place once and for what? All. Having obtained eternal redemption. For if indeed the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of heifers sprinkling the unclean sacrifices for the purifying of the flesh, how much more then shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your consciousness from dead works to serve the living God. And for this reason, he is the mediator. He, Jesus, is the mediator of a new covenant by means of what? Had to die. For the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. And it goes on to say that the mediator's death was necessary. There's so much to dig into these things about. The covenant and the blood and all this stuff and what is taking place. I believe we try to, every month when we take communion, that we understand what we're doing. That we're redoing this because Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. As often as you do this in remembrance of me until the day that I return. And we need to do that. We'll do that next Sunday at Easter. Have that communion of the cup and the cracker. But the communion that was done and all that it signifies and all that was part of the whole thing. My goodness. Well, I could go on and on and on. But I think you've got the understanding of the new covenant a little bit more, and maybe just reflect a little bit more. Maybe stirred up it a little bit more to take a look within yourself. Go to Hebrews and just look through and walk through Hebrews and different translations maybe. And just what Hebrews is sharing in like 7, 8, 9, 10. It's right through that area that it's speaking of this new covenant, this much better covenant. Talking about what the animal sacrifices were good for, but what they're not good for totally, you know. In 10, it talks about that, about the sacrifices that are insufficient. Animal sacrifices were insufficient. Christ's death fulfills God's will. And we were just about there. We're pretty well at the end of what we were going to talk about. Let me just finish in ending this with 10:11. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Hebrews 10:12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified or set apart. Just one, wow. From that time waiting till his enemies, for by one offering he has perfected forever those of us. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us after he has said before in 16, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and into their minds. I will write them. And then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission or forgiveness of these, there is no longer an offering needed for sin. Wow. Thank you, Lord. Don't struggle with it. Just receive it. Just read it for what it says in Hebrews, and we don't know the true author of Hebrews. Isn't that interesting? It's not really identified, but it was a powerful writing to bring information of that nature of understanding. And it's also, Hebrews is that of the faith chapter. Hebrews is that of talking about this new and better covenant in the New Testament. So it's good to review Hebrews and kind of dig through those things, because after that it talks about holding to your confessions and the things that you are about. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father.